Good morning. This morning we're starting and finishing the book of 2 John. So I'll give an introduction today and also cover the material. It's the shortest book of the Bible. A number of years ago, during the COVID pandemic, we began doing something new in our services, and that was to have a question and answer time after the message. And we found that it was really good for not only the congregation, for people, but it was also good for me. And it's good to have a time where people can ask questions and get clarification. In Jesus' ministry, we find there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew that they came to him privately afterwards and asked him. And again, there in Matthew 13, it says, Jesus left the crowds, he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain the parable of the tares. And so he was explaining privately to them. And so small groups are important where you can ask questions. And so it's good to get feedback. So I encourage all of you to be part of a small group, not only to be involved in church, but be involved in small groups. And one of the questions that came recently here in our Q&A time was, you know, how do you love your enemies? And what are we supposed to do for our enemies? How do we love the world? Is it the same as the love for our brethren? And so that question is answered in our text today. John's going to give some understanding about that. And so I'm hoping that if any the rest of you have those kind of questions, that they'll be good for you too. And so in our passage today, we're going to look at John's letter to an elect woman, a chosen woman by the name of Kyria. And so in that, he's going to talk about, he doesn't identify himself, but we know that he wrote it, and I'll talk about that. But he gave her an encouragement that he found some of her children walking in truth. And what a great joy that is when you hear your children walking in truth. So he encourages her about that. And then he gives her three exhortations. First of all, he tells her to walk in the commandments of God. And second of all, he tells her to watch out. There's many deceivers and false Christs, antichrists out there. And so watch out. And the third thing he tells her to do is not to receive them into her house and greet them. Okay. And so we're going to be looking at those three exhortations. And then finally, he says, I have a lot more things to tell you, Kyria, but I don't want to do it in pen and ink. I want to come to you personally and talk face to face. And so I'll share those when I come. Why? So that you can have fullness of joy. He wanted to go there, visit her, and bring her some joy. So Father God, thank you for this passage and this book of the Bible. And even though it's small, Father, it has a lot of great truths in it. And so I ask you to open up our hearts and our minds today to receive from this, and give us understanding and applications for our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles to 2 John. It's 13 verses long. Starting in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, and that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So let's look at the first part, and that's John's salutation. Per John, he didn't identify himself as John when he wrote the Gospel of John, and in 1 John, he didn't do that. In the Gospel of John, he identified himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And so, but here he identifies himself as the elder to the chosen lady. Now, we know it's John because we have two types of evidence. There's an internal evidence, and we look at the words that are used, the style that it's written in, and they call those Johannine expressions. And so there's a number of those, and some of those would include like loving one another, living in truth, walking in truth. And so some of those are those expressions. But we also have external evidence. For example, there are those like Clement, Tertullian, Dionysius, Eusebius, Jerome, others that credited him. Probably the most credible witness, though, was a man by the name of Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus was mentored by someone called Polycarp. Now, Polycarp was mentored by John himself. Okay, and so in Eusebius's writing, he had a book called Against Heresies, and he quotes John. Let me just read what he says in that book. He said, John, the disciple of the Lord, therefore condemns them when he says, for many deceivers have entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's verse 7 of our text today. And so in his book, he quoted that. So we know, and he attributed it to John. So that's a very credible outside witness. Now, when we look at this, he says the elder. Now, the word for elder that's used here in the Greek is presbyteros. Now, some people say, well, he was an old man when he wrote it, and that's probably true. But the word for an elderly man is presbyus, and that's where we get our word presbyteros from. Presbyteros means an elder as an official elder. You know, there's two offices in the church. You have elders and you have deacons. And the word for elder is presbyteros. Okay, it's an overseer of the church. It's an elder. And so elder speaks of the maturity and the character of a pastor. Okay, and so where is he an elder? Well, that's a good question. John, of course, he was born somewhere between 6 and 10 AD. He was the youngest of the apostles, but he began to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry around 30 AD. And then after Jesus had died, he remained in Jerusalem for a period. And then historically, we know that somewhere in the late 60s, he moved to the town of Ephesus. And so there he remained in Ephesus and for many years, and he was kind of leading the church there. And so we know that even though he was a leader, they had a plurality of elders. You remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul had met with the elders of Ephesus when he was at Miletus. And so there were a number of elders, but he was leading the team of elders there. And so he was there for many years. And then around 85 to 90, a lot of people had encouraged him to write another gospel account. So the other three gospels had been written. And so he kind of did a plea before the Lord, and it turns out that he says, yes, I will write the Gospel of John. He did that somewhere 85 to 90. And then the three letters that he wrote all came between 90 and 95. In 95 to 96, though, there was a ruler there in the emperor there, and his name was Domitian, and he exiled John and a number of others to the island of Patmos. So while he was on the island of Patmos, 95-96, he wrote the book of Revelations. And so then when he died in 96, there was another emperor named Nerva who took over, and he freed all the exiles in Patmos. And so John went back to Ephesus, and that's where he remained until he died. Now, I want to read another thing that a scholar by the name of Jerome wrote, and he wrote this a couple hundred years later. But he said this about him. He said, John had become so old and physically worn that he could scarcely be carried into the fellowship of the brethren. And so he got pretty old and unstable. Now, in our textbook here, our text today, he says, I want to come to you. I hope to come to you in verse 12 and speak face to face. Well, if he's having to be carried and having a hard time getting to church, it probably wasn't toward the very end. So he probably wrote it on the earlier side of that 90 to 95 while he was still moving freely about and able to go and visit there. But he lived to a ripe old age, and he died there in Ephesus of old age. OK, Okay, he was the only one of the apostles that was not martyred. So he is, when he says the elder, he's the elder. Now, the next phrase there, to the chosen lady. I was looking at an outline of 2 John and 3 John that I did in 1992. I had it on my computer, these outlines that I had done. I was playing professional golf at the time. I was also a pastor, ordained pastor, but I was playing golf at the time, and I was still studying, and so I was looking at those, and my outline showed that what I had believed, and that was that this was written to a church. And when it talks about the elder lady, very often they talked about the lady being a church and her children being the congregants of the church. And there's about half of the scholars, if you go and look at the scholars, about half of them believe that this was written to a church and not to an individual. But the other half believe that this is written to a woman. Now, we'll look at both of those words there. But when it says the lady, the Greek word there is kuria. It comes from kurios, which means that's the word for Lord or master. But kuria is the feminine side of that. And it was a lady's name. It was a common name that was used as kuria. And so many, many scholars believe that this was actually a letter to a lady. And then in 3 John, it was written to a man. So these are personal letters that were written. And so I'm going to approach today's passage as if it was written to a lady. And I think that I'm leaning more that way than I am to the church where I did my original outline many years ago. And one of the reasons that I do that is when he says that I want to come to you and speak to you face to face. You know, you don't speak face to face to church so much as you do to a woman. This is, and so I think that face to face to me means it's a little bit more personal. And so I'm taking the view of that. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it's to a lady or church. No, all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So it's good for us today, just as it was there. Whether you believe it's a church or a special woman, then, that's okay. But I'm leaning on the side of that this is to a chosen lady. Now, the word chosen there, the Greek word is electos. And we get the word elect. So some versions say to the elect lady. And so this says the chosen lady. But elect and chosen are very similar. Now, when we talk about elect, we're talking about believers. Okay, now Jesus spoke about the elect many, many times. In fact, let me just give a couple references to that. Okay, when he was talking about the parable of the wedding, and they get to the wedding in heaven, and there was a man there who didn't have wedding clothes on. And so what Jesus said, he said, take him out, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Few are this elect, electos, okay? And then in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about the tribulation. And he said, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those who are chosen, for the sake of the elect, those days were shortened. And he says, many will come and say, I'm the Christ. He says, don't believe them. He says in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So it's talking about the, believers. And so again, and then when he's talking about his return a few verses later, he says, this will be the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory, and he'll send forth his angels, and with a great trumpet they will gather together, who? His elect. It's that word again. So, elect is just, so this woman, Kyria, was a believer. Okay. Now, Paul, he used the word elect also. I'll give you a couple different references there. In Romans 8, he's talking about who will bring a charge against God's elect. Okay, God's chosen. He's talking about, God is the one who justifies. And then in Colossians, he was writing them, and he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so believers, the church, all of us that have received Christ, we're the chosen. We're the elect, okay? Now, as we finish in verse 1, it says, elder to the chosen lady and her children, Okay, so he's writing to her children as well, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us, will be forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Notice there's one word stands out, and that's the word truth. Five times he uses the word truth. We find out that the purpose of this book of the Bible is to defend the truth. It's for the sake of the truth. He says, I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us. So that's why for the sake of the truth, he's writing this letter to this lady. Okay? And so truth is a very important thing. Well, what is truth? Well, that's a question that Pilate asked when Jesus was before Pilate. He's telling him, and he says, who are you? And he says, well, I came to bear witness of the truth. And he says, well, what is truth? And Jesus had answered that many times. He didn't answer it that time before Pilate, but he had answered that. For example, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the truth. And it says there that... When he was praying in the high priestly prayer right before he was arrested in John 17, verse 17, Jesus said this, sanctify them in the truth. He's praying for us, praying for believers. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus is the truth. Of course, in John 1, we said Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, Jesus was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, He's the Word. He is the truth. Okay, but the Word of God is truth. And so we are sanctified by truth. Okay, and then he said this, for the sake of the truth which abides in us. This truth is to abide in us. And so when someone receives Christ, they receive the truth into him and truth abides in them. But you know what? We have more than the Spirit of Christ. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of truth. And so we need to have the truth abiding in us. We'll look at that in the applications later. So we find out the purpose was for the sake of the truth. And then he gives a common greeting. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, grace is the unmerited favor. Mercy is the compassion. The actual Greek word there, it just means your inner bowels are moved, you know, but it's a compassion and mercy that he has, and the peace of God we have. Now, Billy Graham wrote a track, Peace with God, and it was based out of Romans 5:1-2. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we have peace with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. So that was his introduction. Now let's take a look at the exhortations. There's three exhortations he gives. One of them is to walk in his commandments. Second is to watch out for yourselves. And the third one there is don't receive him or greet the deceivers. Okay, so verse 4 is a transition verse from his greeting into the exhortations. And he says, I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth. So now he's going to hone in on this walking in truth. He says, verse 5, I ask you, lady, not as though we're writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So walking according to his commandments and walking in truth, they're kind of the same thing. Okay. And so, and what is walking according to his commandments? And he answers it. He said, this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Okay. What is it? It's walking in love. He says, the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. So that was the commandment. And by the way, the in the beginning is another one of those Johannine phrases that he uses. In fact, he uses it 14 times talking about the beginning. And he starts his letter of John, in the beginning was the Word, okay? And so he likes that phrase, in the beginning. But when we talk about the beginning, we talk about Jesus from the very beginning, from the very outset. He laid a foundation that we walk in obedience. We walk in love. Love was the foundation. He says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And he says, a new commandment I give you, a fresh commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so this is that commandment. So when we are walking in the commandments, we're walking in love. Think about it. When God gave the Ten Commandments, first four pertain to loving God with all of our heart, not having any idols before him. And the next six all have to do with our relationships with one another. And so when we keep the commandments, we are walking in love because we're loving other people and we're loving God. Notice what Paul says about that. And he says, and I'm going to go to Romans chapter 13. He says, owe no nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. See, the law and the commandments are about loving one another, loving God and loving one another. So if you, he says, for this, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So from the very beginning, we're to keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? It's to love God and to love one another. That's his commandments. But he's talking about the first exhortation is to walk in his commandments, just as their children were. Now we get to verse 8. He says, watch yourselves. That's the second one. Watch yourselves. And why? He gives the why first. Why should they watch themselves? Because in verse 7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, throughout the book of 1 John, we find that he was talking about the Gnostics. He was talking about the Docetists. He's talking about the Cerinthians. And these different groups denied the deity of Christ. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And so throughout it, he says, anyone who says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember, that's what he said in 1 John there. And so he's writing. In fact, a lot of scholars say that the book of 1 John was really targeted all three, but the main target was the teaching of Cerinthus. And so that would be the Cerinthians. Okay, so... Anyway, he says here that these deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. You know, there's a lot of people. I was looking at a survey in March 2025 by George Barna. And in that survey by him, he just said this about the Trinity. He said, in the evangelical church, only 25% believe in the Trinity. In the Pentecostal church, only 24% believe in the Trinity. Of the surveys, in the Protestant churches at large, only 20% believed in the Trinity. And the mainline churches, that'd be your Methodist, your Baptist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, those, only 19% believed in the Trinity. These are just terrible, terrible statistics. They're saddening statistics. Of the Catholics, only 9% of the Catholics believe in the Trinity. Okay, overall population in America is 11% of Americans believe in the Trinity. Of self-proclaimed Christians, 16% of these so-called Christians believe in the Trinity. And the theologically identified born-again Christians who say, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, 24% of them believed in the Trinity. It should be 100%. It shouldn't be 24%. It shouldn't be 16%. These are saddening statistics that came out. We're in bad shape. How do we know when it says here that many, you know, watch out for yourselves, these deceivers, you know, they don't acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. Well, they don't even know what the truth is. And we start looking at the other statistics, we see that only 6% of churchgoers have a biblical worldview. They don't know. They can't watch out. And when we look at the shepherds and the overseers who are supposed to be protecting the flock, we find that only 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. Okay? And so it's saddening to me. Okay? And so the thing is, we have to know the truth. And so the truth here is, if anyone does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that Jesus and God are the same. I mean, we have the Trinitarian, it's very obvious here. He and the Father are one. And when he talks about, you know, if anyone, you know, believes in me, we will come and make our abode. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit. We will make our abode. And so you have the Trinity in you. And so it's very apparent. But the first thing is, they were to watch out for anybody that doesn't bring this teaching to them. These are the deceivers and the Antichrist. And we have them in the seminaries. We have them in the churches. We have these things in the books. We have them on the YouTube and the messages you watch. We have all kinds of false teaching going on. And so the statistics are not lying to us. We have to be very careful. We have to watch out for ourselves. Okay. He says, watch out for yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Say, John was very concerned that they would miss out on some rewards, and they would, instead of going forward in their faith, they would be moving backwards. Okay, and he didn't want that to happen. He says, watch out for yourselves. He didn't want them deceived. Okay. And then he says, verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, that word go too far, some translations, like the King James, he said, whoever transgresseth the commandment, and he started that, so he used the word transgresses. The English Standard Version, ESV, it says whoever goes too far, I think it is, and the Greek word proago means going beyond. So it's going beyond what the Scriptures teach. Well, if you don't know the Scriptures, if you don't have a biblical worldview, you don't know what's beyond the Scriptures and what's not beyond the Scriptures. And so it's so important for you and I to know the Word of God. The last few years, God has just put a burden on my heart to encourage people to get into the Word of God. We need to know the Word so that we're not deceived. We can know what's going beyond and what's not going beyond. Okay? And then he gives some application here for her. You're to watch out for them. And then he says there, the third exhortation, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now, let me give some understanding about that. When I traveled, when I played professional golf and I traveled, we'd go to a hotel, we'd check in. You're at the Marriott, you're at the Hilton. For us, we were on the lower end. We stayed at the La Quintas, but you could stay at a Holiday and you could stay at a hotel. But when they traveled in that time and day, they didn't stay in hotels. They didn't have hotels like that. They stayed with people. And that was just, you practice hospitality. In fact, if people weren't hospitable, it was kind of a something to be shunned. It was bad in their culture. It was shameful not to house somebody. And so throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we find people staying with other people when they traveled. Okay, and so if someone was out in the square, someone would bring him in. And so the word in Greek for hospitality is philoxenia. Now, philos means to love as a friend, and xenia means a stranger. It means to love a friend. It means to love a stranger, to love a stranger. That's what hospitality means. Sometimes when we say we're practicing hospitality, we're having a few of our friends over. Well, the true meaning is you know, you're having hospitality to strangers you don't know. Okay, and so we should have people over, okay? But it really means a lover of strangers. Now, how important was this? Well, when we look at 1 Timothy 5, we see that it was important for widows to be put on church support if they had a practice of showing hospitality to strangers. Then they could be that, but it was something that it was a mark of character. When we look at elders, they had in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, who are hospitable. In other words, they were practicing hospitality. I remember when I was one of the elders there in a church in Florida many years ago, we would have a different family over every Sunday after church. We'd have a different family. We just put the spaghetti in a crock pot, and we had plenty for our growing crew there. You know, we had 5, 6, 7, 8 children, you know, and so we ended up with 10, but at that time we still had You could still count them on two hands there. And so we had people over. We were practicing hospitality. We had great fellowship with people when we did that. So hospitality, in fact, all of us are supposed to do. If you look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, and he says, do not neglect hospitality. He says, for some have entertained angels without knowing it. Okay. And he says, but don't neglect hospitality. And so it's a way of, and then he starts out in verse 1 of 13. He says, let love of the brethren continue and do not neglect hospitality. So in the context of love, we have hospitality. It's showing love to our neighbors. And so here he's giving some constraints to that practice of hospitality and love. And so when we love God, who is our shepherd, and he wants to protect the flock, he wants to protect the flock from these people who are deceivers, who are going to lead people astray and cause damage. And so and to protect us, God gives us some constraints there to how we show love to those who are false teachers and deceivers. And he says here, if they come to you, they don't have this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And number two, do not give him a greeting. Why? Well, there's a couple reasons why. He says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You see, when you have somebody that's preaching false doctrine, he's deceiving people, leading them astray, and you bring him into your house and you feed him, and then you are participating in his evil deeds. And so God says, I don't want that to happen. I'm not going to put my stamp on my flock being deceived by these people. So don't bring him into your house. And so there are some constraints that we have about showing love to people. Okay. We also have some other constraints about hospitality, but I'm not going to get into those today. Now, we have a problem today with our understanding of love. Today, we think, well, you know, if you know, we just need to overlook these things that our brother is doing, and we accept sin and we overlook it. But the Bible says, if you see your brother sinning, go and confront him. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. Galatians 6, you know, 1 and 2. But we have different passages. In First Peter, for example, 4:8, he says that who brings his brother back, he says, covers a multitude of sins. And James talks about it. And so we need to lovingly confront our brothers, but to just to disregard and overlook the sins of other people and just disregard it, that's not love. So we don't have an understanding of that. We don't understand. A lot of times today, people say, well, you don't discipline your children because that's not showing love. You don't spank your children. That's corporal punishment. You can go to jail a lot of places for that today. And so you don't dare touch your children. Like, there's other ways to do it, but don't discipline. You know, God would never do that. Well, what does the Word of God say in Hebrews chapter 12? Let me just go to Hebrews 12 and see what it says. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Guess what? When you love your child, you don't want them to go in and do these wrong things. You don't want them to grow up having bad character. So you discipline them. Why? Because you love them. And you want their future, you know, to be good. You don't want them to be undisciplined. It says, he scourges every son whom he receives. If it is for discipline you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. God disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. And so even though he loves us, but our view of love today is very mushy and no, we don't discipline, we don't spank our children, we don't do those things. No, you don't dare say something to your neighbor, you know, you don't want to offend him. No, just gloss over it. Well, that's not what biblical love is. Biblical love is to confront them, lovingly confront. In Galatians, we find about the attitude that we're supposed to. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, it's to win your brother. He says, if you go and confront your brother and he listens to you, you've won your brother. So the goal is to win our brothers, to restore our brother. It's not to put him down or hurt somebody. It's for their best interest. Okay, so here, God gives us constraints. Don't bring him into your house and don't give him a greeting. Why? Because you're participating in this and his evil deeds, and you could lose some rewards for this. OK, Okay. So let's take a look now at the conclusion here. Verse 12, he says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full. Now, when he began this, he says, I've heard that some of your children were walking in truth. And here, you know, he's writing so that your joy may be made full. In 3 John chapter 4, we'll get to that next week, he says there's no greater joy than this, to hear your children walking in truth. So he's already told her, I saw some of your children walking in truth. So he's already brought some joy, but now he wants to meet with her face to face so that her joy might be made full. He's probably got some good encouraging things to share with her so that her joy can be made full. Now, when I think about, you know, what are the things that he would want to share with her face to face that he didn't want to write? You know, sometimes when you have a sensitive or delicate issue, you don't want to talk on the phone. They didn't have phones then, but you don't want to do it in paper because 90% of communication is nonverbal. And so you want people to have good understanding. You want to see their expressions. You want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding about these things. And you want to, you know, be sensitive. And so sometimes on sensitive, delicate issues, you would want to say that face to face. Now, I know that if there was a correction, and I don't think he's talking about correction here. If there was a correction, that's not good to do in a letter either. It's better to go see someone face to face. Or on the other side, you know, when I've had to repent and confess my sin to somebody, I've gone to the person. I didn't call him on the phone. I didn't write a letter to him. I went in person and says, you know what? I said this or I did this. I want to apologize. I want to ask you to forgive me. And so sometimes, you know, that's better to do face to face than just in an email or just writing something or not doing it at all. Okay, so John has some things he wants to share with her face to face to make her joy full. And then he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So he's talking about her nephews and nieces, the sister of this lady. And so maybe her sister lives there in Ephesus, and maybe that's where, you know, maybe her children had visited their cousins there in Ephesus where John was, and that's probably where he saw the children walking in truth. Okay, so there's a good possibility there. But he says, the children of your chosen sister, or they're probably part of John's church there in Ephesus, they're sending their greetings there as well. So let's take a look here at this, at some applications, a little summary and applications. John writes this letter to her, this lady by the name of Caria, and she's a chosen lady, and she's a believer. And he encourages her that he's seen some of her children walking in truth. And then he gives three exhortations. I want you to be walking according to his commandments. I want you to walk in truth. Number two, he says that I want you to watch out. There's many deceivers out there, so watch out. And number three is the application of that. Don't bring them into your house. Don't show hospitality to them. And don't greet them, because you'll be participating in their evil deeds and you could lose some rewards. And finally here, you know, he just says, I want to come visit you and meet with you face to face. So let's take a look at a few applications. And the first part of this, I mentioned that he mentions truth 5 times. We need to get the truth of God in us. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said this. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How do we know the truth? How do we get this truth? We have to be continuing. We have to be abiding. We have to be living in God's word. We have to spend time in his word. So if you're not on a good reading program, let me encourage you to find a reading program, but begin to read the word of God every day. Begin to think about it. Meditate on the word. Learn to study the word, but you've got to ingest the truth. You've got to know the truth. Okay. Second application, God is not interested in just knowing the truth. He wants us to be doers. And in James chapter 1, he says in verse 22, he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word. Well, how do you become a doer of the word? Well, he says this. He says, don't be merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we have to read the word, and then we have to apply the word. We have to practice it. We have to put it into practice. We have to look intently. And so I don't think a lot of believers look intently at the word. They may read something, gloss over it real quickly, but to look intently, I think, means more to meditate and study the word and to find applications for your life. So become a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And the third thing is what Hebrews 13 says, don't neglect hospitality. There are some restraints that we have to have. There are some restraints in love, but we need to practice hospitality. It was part of the culture of the Old Testament, culture of the New Testament. We don't have much of that culture today, but we need to get in the habit of practicing hospitality, inviting people into our homes. It's a wonderful way to get to know people, wonderful way to have fellowship with people, but do not neglect hospitality. So Father God, thank you for this short book of the Bible. Thank you for this passage. I pray, Father, for us to know the truth. I pray, Father, for us to walk according to your truth and to walk and help us to have a balance of love and truth. We need to speak the truth in love. So help us to have that proper balance and help us to do what John did. He defended the truth for the sake of the truth. Help us to be willing. You've called the church to be the pillar and support of the church. So help us to be those that are pillars and supports of the truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.